Welcome everybody to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's good to see all of you, and for those of you joining virtually, we welcome you as well, and pray that God will bless you as we attempt to enter His gates with praise and thanksgiving today. That we would praise the Lord and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so that's our desire this morning, and we are going to rise and we'll open in prayer, and then we have a song that we'll have sung. And then Brother AJ is going to address us this morning, so have a prayer in your heart for him as well. So let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we are humbled in thy presence. And Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and for your grace and for your mercy unto us, Father. We thank you for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to meet together, to spend this time together, to worship you and to praise your name. We thank you for your loving kindness, which is better than our life. And Father, we worship you today. We ask that you would attend our meeting here with us, both in person and virtually, Father. For we know that the Spirit of God is not hindered by walls or anything else that would separate us. And Father, we just pray that the Spirit of God would penetrate every home, every heart, and every mind that would tune in today or even throughout this week as they listen. Father, we just pray that you would fill them. Allow your Holy Spirit to bless them and to fill them up. Lord, be with us now. We certainly want to remember those that are struggling with affliction, concerns, Lord, and we just ask that you might attend to everyone. Lord, be with us this day, that all that is said and done would be to thy honor and to thy glory. Lord, we pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Sandra? Mm-hmm. Jared?
I'm super nervous, and I hope it comes out good, and I hope it's a blessing.
He can calm the waves that threaten. I'll say good morning to everyone. I want to thank Brother Jared and Sister Cassandra for that beautiful song. Amen. And we all share that same desire that the Lord would change our hearts, that our friends and our family that we don't worship with are here with us today. Whether it's in this building, or whether they're at home, but they're tuned into the Lord. That's our desire. And my hope is that as we study the Word of God, that as we grow together in His Word, that desire might be planted not only in us, but in them. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I want us to consider a couple of things this morning. And I want to go back to last week, actually. And, you know, Brother Tim was inspired with the message. And as he volunteered, he let me know a couple of days ahead of time what scriptures we were going to be using. So me, as kind of a good student, I said, all right, I'm going to be ready for it. And I jumped into the book of Nehemiah. And if we remember, we talked about building with the sword in one hand. And when I got to Nehemiah, I read it, and I read the verses that Brother Tim shared with us last week. And then I kept going, and I got to the end of the book, and I went, oh my gosh, what a downer. What a depressing way to end a story. And it left me sort of scratching my head. You know, I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, we read the crucifixion, but then Christ rises and he comes back in his glory, resurrected. We read in Revelation where he comes back on this white horse with a sword. And we get to Nehemiah and we see this man of God who has this desire to rebuild a wall, but becomes so frustrated with the people at the very end. If you want to look at it, if you're at home, press pause on YouTube and go read the last couple of verses in Nehemiah. What does he do? He's punching the Israelites and ripping out their hair, literally. And the book just ends. And I thought to myself, God, I don't get it. And I want you to know today, as you study the Word of God, that's okay to feel that way, because I sure did. But I hope you don't stop there. And I hope it's your desire to figure out, well, what is God trying to tell us? Because it's in there clearly for a reason. And I want us to dig a little deeper when we get to those points. When we get to these, you know, factors in our lives where we seem confused when we read the scriptures or when we're praying to the Lord, that if we're not getting the answer, we don't just give up. That we have this desire to say, Lord, I'm not getting the answer. What can I do? Do I need to fast more? Do I need to pray more? What can take me to that next level with you? So that's what I did. And you know what? As I studied a little more, I found out that Nehemiah isn't a book by itself. It's two books. And from the very beginning, Ezra and Nehemiah were one scroll. Those two stories were always together. And they actually weren't separated until about 1,100 years after Christ's death. It's crazy if you think about that. So we approach it kind of in our scriptures as one book, and I read Nehemiah and I said, I don't get it. But starting in Nehemiah to me was kind of like, you know, if you're a Marvel fan or a comic book fan, like watching Avengers Endgame as like your first movie. And you show up and you're like, why is everyone fighting this big purple guy? How come that little raccoon guy can talk? Like, you miss the whole story. Or, you know, if you read The Lord of the Rings, like starting with the last book, or The Chronicles of Narnia, finishing with the last book and starting there. Like, that's what you're kind of doing when you jump into that scripture. And that, I think, in part is why I didn't understand it, is that there was this bigger movement that I wasn't grasping at that point. There's also some historical context. If you remember when COVID first started, our very first service, when we shut down the church, and we were completely virtual, there was a sermon on the temple of God, that it wasn't a church building. And we went back and we looked at Solomon's temple, and when they finished it and Solomon dedicated it to the Lord, there was this cloud that circled it, and his spirit came and dwelt there. This incredible thing. Well, that temple was destroyed 597 BC. 70 years later, Israel starts coming back into Jerusalem. And that's where that book of Ezra starts. They go back and they start to rebuild the temple. So God inspires a man called Zerubbabel, and he starts to build the temple. There's another man called Ezra who feels inspired that the people don't understand the Torah, and he starts to preach to them the law of God. And then on top of that, we see Nehemiah, who's inspired to finish this, rebuild this wall. And then that wall gets completed about 515 before Christ. So I went back and I started reading that, and I had this sort of, you know, the light went off in my head. I had this aha moment. And you read Ezra, the first chapter, the first verse, said, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah." So it's curious. So God spoke to a non-Israelite, inspired him to fulfill something. Now, in the very first verse, very first sentence, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. So the author of this book assumes that you and I know what Jeremiah says. So now it wasn't just Ezra and Nehemiah that we have to understand. We have to understand the book of Jeremiah. On top of that, he goes on a couple of chapters later, and he says, and there were two prophets here. There was Haggai and there was Zechariah. So now these authors assume that you know five entire books of the Bible. Yeah. Amazeballs to me. Where we start with this one little scripture, but it encompasses so much information. And because of that, I was missing the mark, where I got to the end of that book and I said, I don't get it, Lord. Why did it end like this? And it's because there's this larger picture. You know, because that book of Jeremiah, he prophesied 70 years after Babylon comes in and destroys the temple, Israel will come back. So this fulfilled a prophecy at the very start of the book. So it's not one book, it's just five. And then my mind went, it's kind of confusing. There's all these things that I need to consider. Why should I know it? Why is it important for us to go back? You know, we heard a sermon last week out of the book of Nehemiah. Why is it important? How does that apply to my walk with Jesus Christ? How does it apply to your life? I want to share a couple of scriptures with you. First one's found in Luke, and this is after Christ dies, and he resurrects, and he appears to his disciples. And they're sitting around, and they're eating fish, and they give Christ a broiled fish and some honeycomb at this point. And he says this to them, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the Torah, and the prophets," Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the Psalms. And when he says Psalms, he's referring to that portion of the Hebrew Bible, not just Psalms, but Proverbs and Job and Ezra and Nehemiah. All of these concerning him, Jesus Christ. So all of those accumulation of books, the Torah, the prophets, these books of wisdom are all pointing to Jesus Christ today. So why do we need to understand them? It's because they help us understand who Jesus Christ is. And I'll take it one step further with you today. 2 Timothy, the third verse, Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." And I'm going to stop right there. Did Timothy have the Gospel of John? Did Timothy have the Gospel of Matthew? Paul was writing about 50 AD, which means you can probably argue three of the four Gospels haven't even been written down yet. So what was Paul telling Timothy? You have the Torah. You have the prophets. You have these books that all point to Jesus Christ. For what? It says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. They give you wisdom on a day-to-day basis on how to live. But wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You see, these scriptures that we read point us all to Jesus Christ. They give us wisdom that we might understand that he is alive in our lives and that he has given us salvation through him. And in addition to that, not just us sitting in this room, not just people watching at home today, but to the entire world, is why we study all of the scriptures. So it becomes so important that we understand all of them, because we start to take a step back and we see the big picture. We understand what God is doing for us in our lives. We gain a greater understanding of Jesus Christ, how he works in the different ways. So we'll go back to that story, Ezra and Nehemiah. Why the letdown? Why did those men, Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, why did they fail? What was the point of him telling us that story? And you know, if you start to read, and it's really interesting because this starts to factor into what we believe as a church. If you go back and you start to study the other prophets, what did they talk about? That we would someday build a new Jerusalem? That all nations would flow onto it? The lion would lay down with the lamb, and that a descendant of David would be there? Think about that. Think about what Israel started to hope for at that point. What we believe as a church and what is to come in Zion, Israel is now coming out of bondage from Babylon, and they're starting to build this wall. Think of the hope that they had at that point. And the temple started to be rebuilt. The wall was rebuilt. Ezra came and he taught them. And at the very end of Nehemiah, it talks about that Israel went right back to what they used to do. They forsook the Sabbath day. They did whatever. They continued to work on Sundays. You know, when Christ came and he overturned the temple later on, you know, the den of thieves, the money changers, that started to happen. So all of these things, and you know, Nehemiah goes crazy at that point. And did he address it in the right way? I don't think so. But all of these good intentions by the people, you can imagine the hope that they had, that all of a sudden we're building this new Jerusalem, and it didn't happen. And that was a question I didn't understand. Well, why is it there, and why didn't it happen? So I told you there were other people in that time period, and there was a prophet named Haggai, and he was preaching to the Israelites that they might get it at this point. And Jared's going to throw up the King James Version. I'm going to read it to you in the English Standard because there's a couple of words that I think just helps us understand. So in the first chapter, the third verse, and it says, "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" So this is the start of those books. So the temple's still destroyed. It says, now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's our theme today. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the houses, that I might take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. So he tells Israel here, they're doing all these things. They're so busy in their day-to-day lives, they have neglected the temple of God. And think about that. It's not that they weren't lazy people. He points out, they're working. You know, they're sowing the field, but they're not getting the bounty that they're supposed to. They're eating, they're not full. They're drinking, they're still thirsty. All these things are happening, and Israel's falling short because they're not doing it for the Lord. And then I wonder to myself how that applies to us today. How it applies to me in my life. And I think of all the things that I do that aren't for the Lord. And all the things that distract me in my life. And why we don't see the blessings today is because we don't do it unto Him. Think about that. Think about those verses as he points it out. You have sown much. Think about all the work that we have. What does Jesus Christ mean to us? He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light if we turn it over to him. He says, I am the bread of life if you eat and you're not full. That Jesus Christ can give us that fulfillment. He says, you thirst, but you're still thirsty. He says, I am the river of life. If you drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again. Think of all these analogies that he points out in these scriptures of who Jesus Christ is in our lives. We clothe ourselves, but we're not warm. Think about it. He says, I will never leave you comfortless. Over and over again, Christ fulfills these scriptures. Over and over again in our lives, we busy ourselves with things that do not matter. Over and over again, we cannot surrender our lives to Christ. There are things you are in need of today. Surrender it to Jesus Christ. If you have judgments or contentions against somebody else, surrender it to Jesus Christ today. You see, all of these scriptures point towards his love and his grace and his mercy in our lives. And they are types and shadows that we might understand his message. You see, this wasn't a story about a building. It wasn't a story about a wall. It was the fact that we needed to change, that we needed to surrender to him. And that's what Israel missed the point. They didn't surrender their lives to full service to God. They didn't surrender their lives completely to him. They thought that, well, if we just do these things, we go through the motions, God will take care of it. And that wasn't the fact. God says, I want this complete change. I want this complete surrender from you. And if you don't get it, that's what we end up with. We see the end of the book where all of these things weren't fulfilled. If you read in Zechariah, that other prophecy, he even talks about that because Israel couldn't do it, or if they would do it, they would see it in that generation. But because they couldn't make that conversion of heart, they didn't see it. And we wait. And we have hope for the future, those of us who are here and those who believe in Jesus Christ. We have hope for those future things to happen. But there are some characteristics of surrender that we must have in our lives, or we won't see it. What does it take for us today? Jeremiah says, "But this shall be the covenant." And if you go back a couple of verses, he says, "This is the new covenant that I will make with Israel." And we see that referred to as Christ when he is preparing communion with his apostles. He pours the bread. He says, "This is the new covenant," which was the blood that was spilt on Calvary. It was an agreement between us and him that if we serve him, we have access to eternal salvation through him. He was one side of the agreement. We have to make the other side. We have to surrender. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ. We have to believe. We have to be baptized. That completes that covenant today. It says, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." You see, that kingdom that Israel was trying to build, it wasn't completed there because the law was not written on their hearts. They didn't surrender. They didn't change. They just had a city with new walls. And when they talk about the temple being built, there were some of the old Israelites who were alive when Solomon's temple was completed. And they were alive then. Do you know what it says? When they saw this new temple, it says they cried. Because it was a shadow of the temple that was initially built. It was like going from that mansion of a house to a studio apartment is what they looked at. And they cried because they saw the glory of the Lord come down into that original temple. And it didn't happen the second time. And it broke their hearts. Because the entire nation couldn't make that change. That entire nation couldn't surrender to God. So if you want to see God's kingdom fulfilled in your life today, it requires surrender to him. If there are things that you are in need of, just as these scriptures point out today, if we surrender to him, these things are made manifest in our lives. It's incredible when I take a step back and I look at the scriptures. And you start to see that, you know, 30,000 view picture of God's plan from the beginning to end. And there's no confusion with the Lord. You know, I get confused because I don't understand and I'm missing parts of the story. But when you start to uncover these things, it all points back to Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul writes, it's that schoolmaster that leads Israel back to Christ. He gives us these stories. These are types and shadows that we would understand. That we can have good intentions, we can have a desire to do certain things, but unless we surrender to the Lord and we let him guide us to do these things, it won't matter. Those were these men in the scriptures. They had a desire for God's kingdom, for the city, that nation of Israel, but they weren't able to make the change because it's that inward change that God wants us to make. You know, someday, we're going to be obsolete as ministers. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. The law will be written on everyone's heart. You won't need us to stand up here and preach, because you'll already know it. The love of God will flow from your heart to other people. The love of God will flow to the least of these, as he talks about. We'll have such love for our brothers and sisters. There won't be disagreements between us. We won't have preconceived notions about people. We'll just love them. Imagine that day. Imagine the person that we still aren't. Because I know I'm not there. I look at all of my shortcomings and I look at that person that I could be and I say, Lord, I want to be there. Lord, change my heart. Help me to be a different person. That I would love everyone equally. That I would understand the love that Jesus Christ had for me even more. That I would have more of his gifts, that we would see more of his gifts within our church. That should be our desire today. So I want you to consider these things. That during this time, as it's been a very difficult last year and the beginning of this year, that you would dive into the Word of God. All of it. You know, the Apostle Paul in that verse to Timothy, it says all of it's inspired by God. The Greek in that word is pneuma, is God breathed, which is the Holy Spirit. It's inspired by God's Spirit. All of it's there for a reason. The Bible and Book of Mormon, all of it is there for us to grow closer to Him. That we would have, what? Wisdom of His salvation in our lives. My desire is that I would be busy in the Word of God, that I might understand more of Christ's salvation for me. My desire for you is that you would understand more of His salvation for you. And I want us to consider our lives. Are we like Israel today? Too busy for God? Too many distractions? Too many excuses? If you ask my family, I'm the king of excuses in our house. But do we have too many excuses for him? And it doesn't matter where you are spiritually. Some of us are standing here, have never been baptized, and we have excuse after excuse for why we don't want to serve the Lord, and we can't make that step with Him. Some of us today are baptized, and we've committed to Him, but we have all these roadblocks that we want to put up. We say, Lord, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read. I don't have time to log on, to join virtually. I don't have time to come to church. I don't have time to pick up the phone and lift up my brother or sister who's sick. I do all of these things. I throw up all those roadblocks. But if we surrender to Him, He has promised us such a more beautiful way in our lives. He has promised us that we'll never be full, never be hungry. We'll never be thirsty. We'll never be cold. We'll have all of these things through Jesus Christ. So consider our lives today. Consider your distractions, and I pray that you would put them all aside and that you might serve Jesus Christ. May God bless you.
Certainly enjoyed the words of our brother today, and you know, I'm hoping that we all feel a little uncomfortable. Not that we want to take ourselves down into a depression or anything like that, but that we might also listen to the part of the message that gives us inspiration and tells us the way in which we should go. And sometimes when we hear what we don't like, we sometimes shut it off. It's kind of what Israel did. And as our brother was going through this today, I just was thinking about Jacob and his message in 2 Nephi in the 10th chapter. And God has a desire. This is like 550 years before Christ. Very similar. And this is his message. And so this is what I want to leave us with today. Not that we would leave, again, hopefully it's a time of self-reflection and something that we're going to all internalize, because I can't save your soul. What AJ preached today cannot save your soul. Only our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his infinite atonement can save the souls of men and women throughout this world. And after Jacob kind of talks through this in the 23rd verse, this is what he says. Therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that you are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not to the will of the devil and the flesh. And remember, after ye have reconciled yourself unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. It's not in the decision that we make. It's in and through the grace that we receive through Jesus Christ our Savior. Wherefore, my God, raise you from death by the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. Also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement, that ye may be received into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may praise him through grace divine. Well, we don't have to wait to praise him until we lay down our life and we find ourselves in that eternal life. God has called us as his children, and it's our commission, it's our duty, it should be what drives us each and every day to praise the Lord for what he has done, for his grace and that infinite atonement in our life, that others might see, others might hear, and not lift us up, but lift him up as well. Of ourselves, we have nothing that we can give. Only through Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer, can we live. May God bless you today, those that are joining virtually. Allow these words. Go back, read these scriptures that Brother AJ brought to our light, whether you're virtually or here. Everybody, let's all of us take time and go through the Word of God and realize that God is speaking to us through his living word. Not just words on a page that we open and, oh yeah. They're living. They're the words of life. And point us in the path in which we should go. For those that are here, let us rise. We're going to just close in prayer as we close out our virtual portion of our service. For those that are not here, we love you. We miss you. And we pray that God is speaking to you and that you are taking the steps in your life, that you're allowing the Spirit of God and the will of God in your own lives, because that's how the kingdom of God grows, when we allow his will and his Spirit to take over our lives. And we're consumed in him. Brother Brian, can you come forward and close us in prayer?
Let us all pray. Our righteous and eternal Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have blessed us with. We thank you for the word of God and the inspiration that you gave our brothers, Lord, to share thy word with us. And, oh, Lord, we know that thy word is like that rod of iron that we hold on to that leads to thy kingdom. And I pray, O Lord, that you would bless each and every one of us, that we might take courage, we might take strength, Lord, and that we might serve you with all our strength that you have blessed us with. That we might love you, Lord, with all our heart as thy children, that you would be pleased, Lord, with us here below. And, oh, Lord, that we might be your children, your sons and your daughters. We might be your sheep, Lord, for you truly are the great shepherd in our life. And you have blessed us, Lord, and you are leading us, Lord, in the paths of righteousness. So I pray, oh, Lord, that you would bless all our brothers and sisters, those that are not with us physically, those that are with us virtually, Lord, that you would strengthen and uplift thy people. And Lord, wherever there might be needs, Lord, that you would come to their rescue. We pray in Jesus' name.